John chapter number 15. John chapter number 15. We'll look at just one verse in a moment or two. I just love it when God's plan comes together. The song that we sang for the choir and then the special by Miss Teresa really just fit right in with what God has planned for us on this Lord's Day. Last week we began a series of messages that I'd entitled this, Men Ought Always to Pray. Last week we saw that we ought to pray without ceasing. And having said that, we understood this after the end of the message. That doesn't mean that we are to pray continually. I mean like a monk in a high altitude fortress somewhere over in Europe. That's not what it means. But we ought to pray constantly. We ought to pray consistently. And lastly, we ought to pray persistently. Today we're going to preach this message that I've entitled Answered Prayer. I don't know anyone here that would say this, Pastor Dave, I don't want my prayers answered, amen. I don't know anyone. No one has ever told me that. Now, I did hear of a country western song that said, thank God for unanswered prayers, amen. And I can agree not with the country music, but with the premise of that song that sometimes we pray and we pray amiss and we thank God that he doesn't answer our prayers. But by and large, all in all, most of us would say, I would want and I desire God to answer my prayers. If you're a repairman and you need a certain tool to do a job, you simply reach over to your toolbox and get the tool out that you need. Unless your sons or your daughters or your wife took the tool, used it, and never put it back. Can I get an amen for some men that are here today? Amen. I consistently, growing up, had to tell my sons, I don't care if you use the tools, just put them back so we know exactly where they are. Did you know that we as God's children and Christians have a very valuable tool? I think the most valuable tool that we have is this tool of prayer. It's also God's way of supplying needs to us, but then it's our way of communicating with him. And if you learn how to use this tool right, this tool of prayer, it will be the most valuable tool that you'll ever have and you'll use in your Christian victorious walk here on this earth. So having turned there, let's stand giving respect to the reading of God's word. Let's look here in John chapter 15. We'll look at just one verse. John chapter 15. We'll read verse number 7, and then we'll have a period of prayer. The Bible says, John 15, beginning in verse number 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. I want to read that again. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow before you this morning, Lord, we're so thankful for this passage of Scripture. Father, we're thankful that you have put this in here, Father, to teach us about this matter of answered prayer. So, Father, I pray this morning for those Christians that are gathered here today, Lord, that you will give us a greater understanding of this matter of answered prayer. And, oh, Father, there's so much that we could say and we ought to say, Father, but time will not allow. But I pray, Father, that during this coming year we have a full grasp and a full understanding of really what prayer is and what you expect out of us and what we can expect because of our prayer life to you. So, Father, we pray for those that are here this morning and don't know Jesus as their own personal Savior. And it would be this pastor's prayer this morning, Father, they would understand that they're lost and they need Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. And, Father, they would use that medium and mode of prayer to cry out and confess their sinfulness to you and put their faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has done for them on the cross of Calvary, being our sin bearer. And then, Father, repent of that sin and be able to live an eternal life with you in heaven one day. So, Father, bless now the preaching and teaching of your word, and what you choose to accomplish, Father, we'll be grateful for. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Did you know that unanswered prayer is not God's fault? You ever prayed a prayer and you never heard from God? You didn't hear yes, you didn't hear no, you didn't hear maybe. I want you to understand that that is not God's fault. James tells us this, ye have not because ye ask not. And I think that accounts for most of our unmet needs in our life. You know, every day we have needs that we need and we think about and we wish we had. And boy, we wish God would work for us. But I think the fact of the matter is most of the time is that we never translate those desires, we never translate those wishes to this matter of prayer. And James says, ye have not because ye ask not. Then James goes on to say this as well. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. So we have the first reason for unanswered prayer is this, that oftentimes we don't ask. The second reason is because we ask wrongly. We have a wrong motive. And we'll take a look at this wrong motive of our prayer life in a couple of messages from now. Several years ago, I read about a bank that had an account that had $2.1 million of unclaimed funds in it. I can't imagine someone would just leave $2.1 million. I worry about $100 in my bank account. I can't imagine someone forgetting about $2.1 million. It obviously belonged to somebody, and they never claimed that money. So the bank would, after a period of time, take that money, and they would turn it over to the state. Did you realize this morning that God has many blessings and many benefits just waiting for you and I? They're in store for us. They're just waiting for you and I. And all that we need to do is just ask Him for it. They're there. It's available. But we have to avail ourselves of this modem of prayer in order to receive these blessings and benefits from God. I think about Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, where the Bible said, He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. But then notice the last part of this verse. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? So we find that if God the Father gave His only begotten Son in order that we might be saved, Paul writes and says, and freely give us all things. So we find that God is interested and God does want to hear and answer our prayers. But I want you to notice the condition for this to take place in our text verse in John chapter number 14. Notice it says, if ye abide in me. I want you to understand that's conditional. If ye abide in me. He said, if you'll do this, I'll do this. That's a condition. So the opposite would be true as well. If we do not abide, guess what? The conditions are not met and we will not get our prayers answered. That word abide means this. It means to dwell in, or it means to reside. My wife and I live on Santa Barbara Drive in Hampton, Virginia. We abide there. We could say we dwell there. If you come over to visit with us, guess what? You don't abide there. You don't dwell there. At least I hope you're not going to, amen? Maybe for a short season would be all right. But hey, I'm a happy empty nester. I love having an empty nest. I like going to visit with them, but coming back to my house, empty, just me and my wife to do whatever we please in that wonderful house God has given us. Well, the truth of the matter is, most Christians that show up in churches on Sunday morning, and not only Sunday morning, perhaps Wednesday and Sunday night, or even make it through their daily routine each day, they're not abiding with God. They're not indwelling with God. We find that most of the time, they're only visiting with God on Sunday morning, and they're not really abiding in Him. Well, the second part of the condition is this. He says, this is the Lord speaking, if my words abide in you, if my words abide in you. So first, he says, you must abide in me. And then he makes it even a little bit more stronger. He said, not only if you abide in me, but my words, if they abide in you. And that means having the Word of God that's so implanted deep inside of us that we automatically react to it. We don't really have to think about it and meditate about it. We understand what it is and we say, okay, God, I understand. Forgive me, or I'm going to do that, or I'm going to make my path straight. I'm going to do what you have me to do. And so Jesus says, if my words abide in you, and we must abide, first of all, in the Lord of the Word, if we are going to abide in the Word of the Lord, if we're going to abide in Him. It takes both the abiding in the Word and also the Lord. And if those conditions are being met inside of our lives, then you can claim the last half of the verse. Notice it with me. It says, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall, or in other words, will, be done unto you. We could say it this way if he wanted to. Anyone who abides in Christ and has his words abiding in him cannot ask amiss. In 1 John 5 and verse 14, the writer John says this, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So if you have these two principles straight inside your mind, you're following and you have the abiding part right, only then can we ask anything that we want, and he'll do it because we are asking and praying inside God's will for our life. You see, there's really no secret to answered prayer. We often think there's a great secret, and people make a lot of money on this idea of how to get your prayers answered. Listen, you don't have to spend the money to buy those books. It's already in the book. It's right here for you and I, that if we ask according to his will, we follow him and abide in him and him and his word, he will give us what he desires to do so. R.A. Torrey said this, "Nothing lies outside the reach of prayer except that which lies outside the will of God." So there we go. It's being obedient in love and obedience to his word, loving Christ, loving his word, being obedient to both, and then praying God's will for our life. I want us to think on this thought this morning of answered prayer. If we're going to have answered prayer in our life, I want you to understand this. First of all, there's going to have to be scriptural obedience. Scriptural obedience. Turn to 1 John chapter number 3. Towards the back of your book, near the back of your Bible, near the very back. 1 John chapter 3. We're going to read verses 22 through verse number 24. It's not going to pop up on the screen for you this morning. So you're going to have to turn there if you want to follow along, or perhaps you could just listen as we read it. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 22 through verse number 24. And the Bible says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth or dwells in us by the Spirit which we hath given us." You know, life is made of all kinds of different relationships. And we could describe a relationship in this manner, a meaningful connection between two or more people. In those relationships, those meaning relationships, we find that God has given everything that's necessary for us to maintain those relationships. And in each area of those relationships, we find areas of obedience. And the areas of obedience are found in the Bible, and it also tells us how to apply those areas of obedience to God that are found in the Bible. Understand this morning that we'll not get our prayers answered if we don't stay in obedience and ultimately in communion or fellowship or abiding with God and with his word. Notice, first of all, there are the commands to husbands and fathers. And in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5 and other places, we're told as husbands and fathers to love our wife as much as Christ loved the church. We're told to raise up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord in the Old Testament. We're told to provide for all the needs of our families. Dads and husbands, how are you doing? Are you providing for the needs of your family? You say, "Oh yes, Pastor Dave, I'm doing well. I have a good job. I have good money. I have a 401k. We have vacation time. I have sick leave. I am doing well for my family." But it's more than just providing physical needs of your family. It's providing that emotional support that oftentimes fathers leave to the mother. Understand this. A lot of times that's a good thing to do, but sometimes your children need to know that you emotionally support them. Then how about spiritually, dads? Are you raising your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Listen, it's great that people drop their children off at Sharon Baptist Church. It's great that they kick them out the door on Sunday mornings and put them on the bus, but it's even better if they would bring them. So, Father, how are you doing as a command to love your wife as much as Christ loved the church, raising your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? I trust and pray that you find yourself saying, "Yes, I am doing what God would have me to do." But not to leave out wives and mothers, we find in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 4, we find that women and mothers are to love their husbands. They're to love their children, to be chaste, discreet. And the Bible says keeper of the home. They're to be an example to other younger women inside the local New Testament church. There's all kinds of commands that are listed for husbands and listed for wives. But then there's some for children as well, and young people and teenagers. In Ephesians 6 and verse 1, it tells us to obey your parents. Boy, if you don't got that one down, then you're just in big trouble, amen. You see, it all begins in obedience, first of all, to Christ, and you're submissive to him, there's probably a good chance you'll be submissive to your parents. And if you're submissive to your parents and you obey your parents, guess what? You're probably going to be obedient and submissive to your principal and your teachers and all those that you have interaction with. So it all begins with your obedience to Christ. We're also told to flee youthful lust and follow after righteousness in 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 22. And I know that's not specifically for young people, but this area of lust and lustful thinking permeates our society today. It's everywhere that we turn. And no doubt, Paul was saying, flee that youthful lust. Then we find commands to servants and commands to employees and Titus 2 and verse number 9, where the Bible says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering them again. Here's the truth. You won't get your prayers answered without being an obedient servant. You won't get your prayers well, dads and moms and children, if you're not obedient to the commands that God has for you to do. But then we find there's some general commands to all Christians. I think in Matthew 4 and verse 19, where Christ says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I do understand the context of that passage. Believe me, I do. But the meaning I'm trying to get across to you is simply this, that if we call ourselves a child of God, we ought to follow his wonderful son, Jesus Christ. We ought to let our light shine in Matthew 5 and verse 16. We ought to be reconciled one to another in Matthew 5 and verses 38 through verse number 42. We ought to go the second mile according to Christ as he taught there on the Sermon on the Mount. He tells us to lay up our treasures in heaven and not on things on earth where rust and moss do eat. We find the commands to Christian. We ought to seek God's kingdom in Matthew 6 and verse 33 and put him first and his kingdom first. We find that we ought to go to those that have offended us in Matthew 18 with a love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and all thy mind, according to Matthew 22. And then John 3, not to be left undone. We find that we are to be born again, having trusted Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. Then after that, we ought to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Matthew 28 and verse number 18 and following. And there's no way that I can give you this morning all the scriptural commands of obedience that are given to us in the Bible. These are just some of the ones that have come to my mind. Perhaps God is speaking in your heart right now about something I didn't even mention yet. And God is speaking to your heart. He's saying, listen, you need to get this thing squared away. You need to get this thing taken care of. He said, I want to bless you. I want to be a help to you. But you're going to have to be an obedient servant. There's no way that we could take the time to go over all the commands that God has and expects out of you and I. The person who walks in this kind of obedience and love, John tells us they will experience answered prayer. Understand this morning, and this is very important, it isn't because of their love and obedience to the commands of God have earned them merit or favor with God. That is not the case at all. It's that their love and obedience comes from the fellowship, the abiding, the communion, and that's the key to the answered prayer. You see, if you have fellowship and you have communion with him, you're abiding with him, guess what? All these commands are not going to be a problem for you and I. The problem here is and lies in unanswered prayer is that we don't have the fellowship, the communion, or the abiding with him. So my friend, if you want to have some prayers answered, you're going to have to abide in his fellowship and commune with him. Well, I think the key to answer prayer is not only scriptural obedience, but notice something else. Turn in your Bibles to Luke 22. Luke 22. Look at verses 41 and verse number 42. The key to obedience is not only, the key to answer prayer is not only scriptural obedience, but there must be a submissive spirit. In Luke 22, in verses 41 through verse number 42. And the Bible says, speaking about the Lord, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Notice the definition here. A submissive spirit is defined as the ability to let God make the decision as to the outcome of your life. I'm going to repeat that again because it's that important. A submissive spirit is the ability to let God make the decision as to the outcomes of your life. Listen, young people, listen, I know you have desires and you have wants and you're making decisions about what to do with your life and where to go to school and later on perhaps whom you're going to marry and who you're not going to marry. All that's well and good, but understand this, a submissive spirit is the one that you allow God to make that decision for you. Adults that are here today as well, it's no different with you concerning your job, your family, your life in general, that you need to let God be the decision maker in your life. That truly is the definition of a submissive spirit. You know, God doesn't owe us any explanation at all. Sometimes he does give us an explanation. Sometimes he does explain. He doesn't have to, but because he loves us and cares for us as a heavenly father, sometimes he gives us the answer. I think most of the time the answers don't come because he wants you and I to live by faith and not by sight. We need to believe that God is doing the right thing all the time. Even when our own reasoning is so staggered that we can't figure it out, we need to believe that God is doing the right thing. And that's true even when times of trial and tribulations come that way. We could say through sickness and death and poverty, whatever comes our way, we need to understand that God is still in control of our life. There is no time in our life where we could step back and we could say that God has been unfair to me. Not one time. As a matter of fact, he's been overly fair. He's been merciful to me, and no doubt merciful to you as well. We should get to the point in our spiritual walk with the Lord, and we have learned to have a submissive spirit. I trust that you'll find yourself at that. Well, looking back again at the prayer of Jesus in Luke 22 and verse 42, the Bible says, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. As you ponder verse 42 and think about it, what do you think is meant here? I could tell you this. Jesus Christ was not having an argument with God the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane that day. He wasn't mad at him. He wasn't arguing with him. Listen, here's the truth. Jesus Christ wasn't even afraid of the suffering that he was going to have to endure. He understood that. He already knew about that. I believe he was praying about experiencing the sin, my sin, and your sin that was going to be placed upon him on the cross of Calvary in order that we might be redeemed or bought back from that slave market of sin that we are born into. So he was praying about experiencing sin. I don't think Jesus didn't mind the suffering, although as the God-man and the man part of the God, he did probably would prefer not have to go through the suffering. But he understood what it would take for him to be the God-man. He dreaded the awfulness of sin that was going to come his way. And in spite of all that, in spite of what he knew and understood about the awfulness of sin that was going to be placed upon him, Jesus said this, "Thy will be done." And ultimately, Paul writes this to the Corinthian church and 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. He says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Well, the key, the answer to prayer is not only scriptural obedience and a submissive spirit, but notice thirdly, we find that we need to have humility and character matter in our life. Humility and character matter in our life. Familiar passage of scripture, you don't have to turn there, but 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14 says, if my people which are called by my name shall, notice the word, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Again, I understand the context. This is written to the nation of Israel, but there is definitely an application. There's definitely a pattern for you and I here as well. Understand this, that your pride will destroy your prayers. Just like the Pharisee who prayed, oh Lord, I thank thee that I'm not like that publican over there. Understand, your pride and pridefulness will destroy your prayer life. Praying like that, it's not going to get your prayer answered. I can guarantee you that. Because God, who's all-knowing and all-powerful, can see right through praying just like that. Too many Christians today think that God owes them some kind of favor. And they cry out like the publican and the Pharisees. And they think they have a kind of God, they have God cornered. And God's going to hear them. God's going to answer them just because of who they are. And they got a market on God. And God's going to bless them just because of who they are. If you feel that way this morning, you missed the whole premise of what the teaching is. And that's pride. And pride is not going to get you any response from God until you learn to be humble and have humility and humble yourself before God. Even Jesus Christ humbled himself, became obedient even to the death of the cross. If that's what the Lord had to do, why would you and I have to be any different and say, oh God, I thank you, I'm not like my neighbor. Instead of saying, dear God, I'm thankful I'm not like my neighbor, maybe the prayer ought to be, oh God, if it weren't for your grace in my life, I would be like my neighbor. God, would you do a work in his heart? Use me, God, to be an instrument to lead him to a saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. Humbleness is defined as a recognition of our inability. And get this, in Christ, all sufficiency. You see, it's not just about our inability. We understand that we can't do anything apart from him. But it's about our all sufficiency in Christ's Son. Let me ask you this question this morning. How much humbleness do you exhibit in your life? How much humility do you show before a righteous and holy God? How much humility do you show to those that you have contact with day in and day out? I hope it's not like the Pharisee. I hope you don't look at people with disdain and say, oh, God, I'm glad I'm not like them. Boy, if I was like them, I'd just go ahead and shoot myself. Listen, we ought to have that kind of attitude. We ought to love them, pray for them, ask God to do a work in their life. The psalmist said in the 10th Psalm, in verse 17, Lord, thou hast heard the desires, get these words now, of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart, and thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. Notice David didn't say, thou hast heard the prayer of the humble. David didn't say that at all. As a matter of fact, he said, Lord, thou hast heard the desires of the humble. But I believe David means that, but he also means a whole lot more. I think sometimes that you and I have desires that we can't quite express in our prayers. We have a desire in our heart. We just do not know how to audibly express that in words. Maybe they're too big. Maybe they're too deep. Maybe they're too shameful. Maybe you just can't put them into words, but it's there. I want you to understand that sometimes we have desires that we can't express in our prayer life. Maybe it's because we feel so undeserving to come near the throne of God to speak of those desires to a righteous and holy God, feeling so undeserving. But understand this, the Bible says, through this scripture, the Lord hears our desires. When we cannot say, when we dare not say, when we can't turn it into an actual form of a prayer, we find this, that God hears those desires. I think the key to answered prayer this morning is scriptural obedience. It's a submissive spirit. It's humility and character that matter. But notice in 1 Timothy 2, in verse number 8, we find that we must have a clean heart and a clean life. The Bible said in 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And holy hands in this passage literally mean clean hands. For our application today, we need to live a clean and a godly life before God. He's a holy God, a righteous God. He has that expectation that we would be holy because He is holy. Hands that are set apart unto God are not given over to evil. And so if you lift up holy hands that are set apart to God, should not be hands that are swift to do mischief and go to evil. The idea is this, that when we approach a righteous and holy God, we ought to do it with a pure and a righteous, holy manner of our everyday living. The psalmist writes in Psalm 24 in verses 3 and 4, Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands, and get this, and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. God has the expectation of you and I lifting up our holy hands in prayer to Him, having a pure life and a clean life. That's what God says will get prayers answered. I think the key to answered prayer is not only scriptural obedience and a submissive spirit and humility and character matter and a clean heart in life, but notice lastly, there must be this, there must be a fervency of spirit. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, James writes and says this, Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Then notice the last part. He says this, The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Notice first of all that we must pray effectually. That word effectually means with power. And believing that our prayer is going to bring about the desires because God has told us and made us promises that if we do pray according to His will, if we pray being obedient to what He have us to do, that He will answer our prayers. Albert Barnes puts it this way, those words properly refer to that which is power, which in its own nature is fitted to produce an effect. It is not so much that it actually does produce the effect as that it is fitted to do so. You see, much of our prayer that we have is not effective. It's without power because there's no fervency in it. And that leads us, we must pray fervently. That word gives us the meaning to show with enthusiasm. So first of all, the fervency of the Spirit, we pray effectually. We pray with power. Then we must pray fervently to show with enthusiasm. And most of the time our prayers are offered up to a righteous and a holy God with kind of a lukewarm attitude. We do. We have that kind of a lukewarm attitude towards God. And then we ask God to care about something that you and I really, really don't care about. It's just on our prayer list. Someone asks us to pray for it. I don't care if they get $1 million. I don't care if they get a new boat. I don't care if their mama gets sick. But they asked me gets healed from being sick. But I'm going to pray because they asked me to do. Our prayer to be effective must be fervent, not because we must emotionally persuade God to see it our way so we can answer our prayer, but because we must gain God's heart for being fervent for all the things that He's fervent for. Again, that means we're praying in God's will. And when you start to pray fervently and enthusiastically in God's will, you can mark it down. God will answer our prayers. Our prayers to God ought to be red hot as we anticipate hearing from God and God answering our prayers. And oftentimes we don't pray that way. We don't pray fervently. We don't believe that God's going to pray. We have this idea that God's going to hear our prayers because He promises to do so, but I don't think God's going to do that for me. That's not the attitude we need to have. Our attitude ought to be fervent. Our prayers ought to be red hot. To put it in other words, we all can understand, we ought to pray like you really mean it, amen? Well, I think a good illustration of this principle would be the bedtime prayer of children doesn't really fit the qualification of fervency. Now, I'm thankful that children are taught and they pray, even if it's this prayer, I think we could do better as parents, but you know the prayer I'm speaking about. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Listen, that's not even a scriptural prayer, understand that. It's not according to the scriptures. But listen, a prayer like that, listen, that's not fervency. And oftentimes we wake up in the morning, we pray at lunch or pray in the evening, and we pray just like this. Now I lay me down to sleep. That's not the kind of prayer God expects. He wants you and I to pray enthusiastically. He wants us to pray fervently. And as we begin to study some of the prayers of God's people and God's service in the Bible this year here at Sharon Baptist Church, you begin to truly understand and see what a fervent and effectual prayer is. And it is my prayer that once you understand what is a fervent prayer, what is an effectual prayer, that will motivate you and me to have a new fervency and a new effectual prayers of our lives every day. Well, as I close this morning, I don't want you to leave here this morning saying, all right, thank God. Pastor listed five things. We have X, Y, and Z. If I do X, Y, and Z, woohoo! God's going to answer my prayers. I'm going to get that brand new BMW in my driveway when I wake up. I want you to understand it's just a little bit more than that. And you could be in complete scriptural obedience, and you can have a submissive spirit. I hope and pray you do. And you could exhibit humility and good character in your life. You could say, Pastor Dave, I have a clean heart and a clean life. I even have fervency in my spirit. But listen and understand, it's still more than that. Our love and our obedience to Jesus Christ comes from our fellowship with Him. It comes to our communion with Him. It comes to our abiding in Him. That's the key to answered prayer. You see, it's not just a laundry list of things that we do and don't do. It's that when we have the right communion, we have the right abiding, we have the right fellowship, all those things are going to come in line. We'll be scripturally obedient. We'll be submissive to the Spirit. We'll have humility and good character. We'll live a clean life, and we'll have a clean heart and honest before a righteous and holy God in heaven. And we'll have fervency in our spirit. I'll close with this quote from John Rittenbaugh. This is what he said. We must come away from the realization that prayer is not dictating to God, but a humble and heartfelt expression of our attitude of dependency and need. And because of this, the one who truly prays is submissive to God's will, content with Him supplying his needs according to the dictates of His sovereign pleasure. I wonder this morning, are you going to have answers to your prayers? May God bless the preaching and teaching of His Word. Heavenly Father, we